bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today in our study of the book of James, we continue in this fourth chapter with his theme on worldliness, specifically as James addresses God's answer for worldliness. And this focuses on nine very practical commands that James issues in verses 7 through 9. Here we are taught to resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, lament, mourn, weep, turn our laughter to mourning, and to change our joy to gloom. Now, these are commands, when humbly obeyed, which will build a very formidable barrier against worldliness in your life, because these grow out of the provisions of grace which God provides those who humble themselves before Him. That is, if we recognize and respond to God's right to rule or to reign in our life, we will submit ourselves to Him. And if we submit ourselves in humility to Him, His enabling grace will allow us to engage in these commands. And the result is that we will be lifted up to a place of closeness to Him. So if your life is unstable or inconsistent because you volley back and forth between a commitment to Christ and a desire to follow the world, we encourage you to join with us as we study James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. A major theme of this section of James's letter is worldliness, which is an expression that is used to describe anything, and I mean anything, that stands in opposition to God and His Word, or anything that attempts to replace God and His Word by means of offering a counterfeit. And by that we simply mean that which is not real or authentic, but yet has the appearance of authenticity. One writer says that worldliness describes the attitude and pattern of life which arises from open rebellion against God. In other words, worldliness stems from rebellion. That is, it describes actions and attitudes which in essence say, "Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do." Now, James has noted two specific things about how worldliness is manifested. First of all, he dealt with the issue of conflict, which we discussed in verses 1 through 3. And there we noted the origin of conflict, which deals with our own sinful and selfish desires that battle within us for expression. James also noted the nature of conflict. Simply, it's wanting our way and determining what we're going to do to get our way. And it is this determination that eventually conflicts with other people's sinful desires and how they want to establish their way. And then finally, we noted the answer to conflict, which is a biblical-oriented prayer life. James also noted that worldliness is manifested through covenant unfaithfulness, and he dealt with this in verses 4 through 6. James described this as spiritual adultery. And this spiritual adultery is manifested through friendship with the world, which James describes as enmity or hostility towards God. And he goes on to say that whoever is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the bottom line here is that God demands covenant faithfulness. This is not an option for those who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. But in this, we understand that God also provides for us. He gives to us provisions that enable us to be faithful. And this provision is seen in the form of grace. Specifically, James notes that grace is provided for the humble. This brings us to God's answer for worldliness, which is our primary focus for today. And this is seen in verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, James writes, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The central thought here is on submission, specifically submission to God. And it's so characteristic of James, the idea is not simply external actions, but it also refers to internal dispositions as well. It is the spirit of submissiveness in which we as Christians are deeply humbled before the Lord and are profoundly committed to being His disciple. This is the essence of submission that James has in mind. In fact, everything else in this section is directly linked to this concept of submission. Now here, a life of discipleship is outlined in 9 practical imperatives or commands. And according to one resource, they seem to be arranged in 3 groupings. There is, first of all, a commitment to the Lord. Secondly, a commitment to personal holiness. And finally, a commitment to a repentant heart. Now, before we begin to examine these, I want to spend a moment looking at the foundational feature of submission. The opposite of submission is rebellion. And as we've already noted, rebellion is what leads to worldliness. Go back with me for a moment to verse 6, where James quotes from the Old Testament by saying, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." First of all, notice God's stance to the proud or the arrogant. It is one of resistance. God resists the proud. The term resist means to oppose or to set oneself against. And the proud are those who arrogantly defy God and refuse to admit His sovereignty over their lives. That is, as divine creator, as God, He has every right to rule in one's life. On the other hand, God gives grace to the humble. God here is seen as providing or giving that which is necessary for living the Christian life to those who humble themselves before Him. The term humble implies a recognition of the reality about one's self. And this includes 2 features. First of all, it focuses on one's creatureliness, the fact that he recognizes that he is not a self-made individual, but that he is the result of another's work, namely God as creator. So he recognizes himself as part of the created order of God. He is a creature of God. Secondly, it focuses on the recognition that he senses, he understands that he is a sinful creature. So one who is humble sees himself as a creature and as a sinful creature. And both of these relate to one significant feature, which is that of dependence. One who is humble not only recognizes the reality about himself, but what this produces in his response to God, and that is, he sees himself as dependent upon God. So the humble are those who recognize their dependence upon God and acknowledge His right to rule in their lives. Now, it is this humility which naturally leads to submission. Now, in verse 7, James continues by saying, therefore, submit to God. The term, therefore, is a connective term, and it connects ideas from verse 6 to that which is found in verse 7. Principally, it relates together or connects together the humility that was described in verse 6 with that of submission in verse 7. Now, in essence, submission means abandoning our selfish pride, because in essence, that is what sin is all about. It is selfish pride that attempts to live life without or apart from God. Now, we see this very clearly in the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, as they were tempted by Satan to act independently of God. So submission is an abandoning of this sinful and prideful principle. So submission, or to submit, means to bring ourselves under the control and the authority of another. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, we have a similar idea expressed. Peter writes, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, the first grouping of imperatives or commands that are related centers on a commitment to the Lord. So this focuses upon us and how we see ourselves in relationship to the Lord. Notice in verses 7 and 8 once again what James says. He writes, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, in these commands, there is a sense of urgency that is placed upon all of those who call themselves or think of themselves as believers, but yet who have been captivated by a worldly mind towards God. The urgency is that we are to abandon this worldly mindedness and to return to God as the one who deserves our complete obedience. Now, the first thing that James notes is that we are to resist the devil. And notice the effect. If we resist the devil, he will flee from you. We are to resist the devil in terms of his attacks and his temptations. And as we resist the devil, this is actually a manifestation of the fact that we are attempting to submit ourselves to the Lord. It has to be because of its very nature. You cannot submit yourselves unto the Lord without by necessity resisting Satan, who is the arch enemy of God. And on the same token, if you are not resisting Satan and his influence in your life, then you cannot be submitting yourselves to God. Now, the term resist here means to stand against. It is the same term that is used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, where Paul teaches us to take up the whole armor of God so that we may be able to withstand or to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So this resistance refers to a refusal to listen to Satan, to cave in to his attacks, or to give in to his lies and temptations, as well as his accusations. You see, the term devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, from which we get our English word diabolical. And the term literally means slanderer. And it's been noted that the devil slanders God to man and man to God. Now, the devil refuses to submit himself to his creator, which is Jehovah God. And so one of his primary functions is to prevent others from submitting to God as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Satan is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so this reveals that we cannot resist him in our own strength or in our own wisdom. We must put on the strength of God and the armor of God. We must utilize his provisions and his strategy, which is outlined for us in Scripture. Otherwise, Satan will dominate our lives. Now, James indicates that if we resist Satan, he will flee from us. Now, this doesn't mean that Satan will never attack you again, but it means that if we utilize the provisions of God, if we submit ourselves before God and resist the devil and his attacks against us, that there will be times of peace. So our first commitment to the Lord focuses on our resisting the devil. Now, the second aspect of our commitment to the Lord relates to the fact that we are to draw near to God. Notice what James writes. In verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Whenever believers submit themselves to God, first of all, they will learn to resist the attacks of Satan. Secondly, they will learn to draw near to God. Now, the context probably indicates times of great temptations or challenges or even uncertainties when we yearn for the assurance of God's concern and that he will respond to our needs. In Psalm 145 in verse 18, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." So the fact is that the closer that we live to God, the more we know of his comfort, his support, and his power. And we'll also discover that as we draw near to God, it is easier to resist the devil. So a part of our commitment to the Lord is to draw near to him. But we have that great promise, that great assurance, that as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Now, the second grouping of imperatives focuses on a commitment to personal holiness. Notice the second part of verse 8. James says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." First of all, sinners are encouraged to cleanse their hands. Submission to God, by absolute necessity, involves a purity of one's life as it is lived in the presence of God. A purity of life is not marked by prolonged sin or by the pollutions of sin. It is marked by a life of humble obedience. Now, in the Old Testament, this idea of washing hands is related to the ceremonial washings or the rituals that were required by the priest as part of the process of being cleansed, at least ceremonially, so that they could be fitted to perform their duties and responsibilities as part of the priesthood. Now here, it symbolizes the removal of moral defilement that is related to outward behavior. You see, our outward behavior of sin not only connects to us a sense of God's judgment for being disobedient or guilt, but there is also a defilement that attaches itself to us as well. And that moral defilement needs to be cleansed. And this has a great deal to do with our attitudes and our affections towards God. We need to be cleansed because our minds and our actions have defiled us. Now, secondly, this is closely connected to what James says in reference to purifying your hearts, you double-minded. Now, hands and hearts are connected together, as one theologian notes, to show the link of personal holiness. That is, personal holiness is connected both to our outward man, our outward actions, as well as who we are internally and what takes place on the inside. So not only do we need to be cleansed outwardly, but also we need inward spiritual cleansing. And a part of this is the result from our obedience to the truth of God's word. There is a difference between knowing the truth and doing the truth. As believers, we need both. We need to know the truth of God's word, and we need to do the truth of God's word. And when we fail, we bring defilement upon us as it relates to our hands and as it relates to our hearts. You see, this is connected primarily to those whom he labels as being double-minded. That is, they cannot seem to make up their mind and their allegiance. They go back and forth between God and the world. So there needs to be a definite commitment that is made on our part to worship and to serve God and God alone. There is no cleaning up your act, your external actions, without inward cleansing or purity of heart. This is one of the problems that Christ encountered with the Pharisees. Externally, they seemed to be doing a lot of things right, but on the inside, there was a lot that was wrong in their minds, their ideas, and their attitudes, because their focus on outward actions without the necessary internal changes created what we often refer to as a strong Pharisaical mentality. And they became very legalistic. And as a result, Christ had some very hard words for them. He referred to them as unwashed cups, as whitewashed tombs, as hypocrites, and even the sons of hell. Why? Because in the final analysis, he viewed them as unconverted, because they were focusing alone on their external actions and not on the condition of their hearts on the inside. John Adams writes, "To profess to be seeking the divine forgiveness and favor while cherishing and practicing consciously, willfully, what he hates is mockery, an insult to the majesty of heaven, and a profaning of the mercy seat." Now, this leads to our third grouping, which focuses on a commitment to a repentant heart. Look at verses 9 and following. James writes, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." James teaches us that we are to lament, we are to mourn, and we are to weep. These are words which suggest a deep-seated sense of repentance, a seriousness of dealing with the reality of sin in one's life. Now here, we are not denying the sense that Christianity is joyful. It is a joyful experience to walk with the Lord, to serve Him, to worship Him. But it is not joyful to be caught up in sin. For us to be caught up in sin is not a joyful experience, but a very grievous one. And we are to repent under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, James teaches us we are to lament. This means to be afflicted or to grieve. And it describes inward feelings of wretchedness. And it grows out of a sense of sin. We are to mourn. This describes grief or sorrow, a sense of loss. It could be a sense of lost opportunity or a sense of lost time, time which has been wasted because we have been focusing on sin. We have been spending our time pursuing a life of sinfulness and selfishness. Thirdly, we are to weep. This describes outward wailing or feelings of wretchedness, a sense of deep sorrow. I'm convinced that you cannot be a believer and at times not lament because of your sins or mourn for your sins or even weep for them or even for the sins in the lives of others. Now, James also teaches us that we are to change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom. Now again, laughter and joy are not evil in themselves, but the situation that James is addressing refers to readers who are caught up in sin. I remember when I was in college, I had a professor who said that if you walk close with Jesus Christ and are serving Him, that there will be times whenever the world is laughing that you will be crying. And there are times when the world may cry, and you will be laughing. And by that, he simply meant that as the world indulges itself in sin, as it pursues a life of sensual pleasure, that if you're a Christian, that will grieve your heart, and you will cry and weep before the Lord. But on the other hand, there are things that happen in life, perhaps as a result of God's judgment, or the natural course of the result of sin, and the world becomes alarmed. They become fearful. They become afraid. And because of your trust and reliance upon Christ, you can sit back with joy, knowing that everything is in the hands of a sovereign God, because your confidence is not in yourself or what you see, but your confidence is in the holy, sovereign God of the universe. And verse 10, as we close out, James brings all of this to a point by saying, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." This comes back full scale to the concept of submission. If you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that He will lift you up. This is an appeal to consistency throughout one's life. To cast away your pride, your arrogance before the Lord, humble yourselves, and He will lift you up. Acknowledge God's right to rule and to reign in your life. Be ready to do His will, and He will lift you up. He will lift you up above moral defilement and shame. He will lift you up to a place of closeness and dearness unto Him. With these thoughts, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.